your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to Romans, the third chapter. You know, this week was a reminder in every way. It was a reminder of the fact of our need for Christ. It was a reminder of our need for the gospel. In Memphis, that was okay. If you have any children's church folks, you may step back with Miss Marla. Amen. All right, thank you. Now, you know, in Memphis this week, what we saw was it's hard sometimes to take in what the need that is there, that is so great, but when we heard Thursday afternoon of Dallas, first, you know, just that he had been found, and we didn't know what was happening, and then we learned that he had died. It broke our hearts, but folks, it reminded us of why we were there. I think he wants to go to children's church. Amanda? It reminded us of why we're there. We're there to share the gospel, the good news, because we all will face the day when we go into eternity. And the greatest question we have to answer is, are we ready? If it came today, are we ready? And that was our witnessing tool this week, was the big question track. And you'd walk up to somebody and say, hey, did you hear the big question? No, what's the big question? Well, if you died today, what would happen to you? Would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? Do you know? Where would you go? And, you know, in Romans chapter 3, in this passage, we come to the heart of the entire book of Romans. We come to the reason for the message. We come to the reason Paul's been building this train of thought all through the first three chapters, that we are all sinners. We've all messed up, and we're all alike, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're moral, upright, law-abiding people, or we're ungodly, immoral folks involved in the worst kinds of sins imaginable. It doesn't matter. We're all alike. We're all the same. We all need a Savior. And so that's where we are today. And I want us to continue on beginning in verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. And if you are able and are willing, would you join me in standing in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, on a day like today, we cling to Your Word. We stand upon Your Word. Lord, we have nothing else, God. So we stand on Your Word today. We trust in what You've said. We believe this message. But God, help us to believe. Lord, help us to understand the vital issues and the truths that You've communicated to us through Paul's words. And Lord, speak to every heart. God, speak to every soul in this building. And God, all who hear, Father, help them to understand and to realize their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, we thank You now. We praise You. We love You. give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So here in this passage, we come to an interesting question. And it is this. According to the gospel, how can ungodly sinners be justified by a holy God? Because we have two things going on here. We have the holiness of God in mind, in view. We have the holiness and the righteousness of God. We have a God who is pure and is holy and is nothing like we are. And in fact, it's a little bit hard for us to even conceive of a being that is holy, that is completely separated from sin, and in whom there is no taint of sin. The Bible says in Him there is no darkness at all. The Bible says that God cannot lie. The Bible tells us that God is perfectly pure. And so as God then looks upon us, what does He see? Well, He sees us as we are. He sees us imperfect, flawed, broken, sinful, and He knows what we are. He knows who we are. And so the question is, what do we have to do to be right with God? How can we, unholy, sinful creatures, how can we be right before a God who dwells in unapproachable light, whose glory and wonder and majesty shine? We couldn't even look upon Him if today we could see Him. His glory would absolutely undo us. We couldn't even see Him. So how can we be right with Him? Well, you know, Job asked that question. Saul asked that question on the road to Damascus. The Philippian jailer asked that question, Lord, what must I do? Or what must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler asked that question. How do I get eternal life? How do I be right with God? What's the deal here? What do I have to do? And a lot of times, even in Scripture, people come to God, but they want to come to God on their terms, not on His terms. And you don't come any other way. There's only one way to come. Well, the first thing we see here is we have a law. But the problem with the law is the law's never saved anybody. Suppose you're not feeling well. You take your temperature. You've got that thermometer. You take your temperature. Boy, you're running a fever. You got a 102. You're running fever. But that thermometer can't cure you, can it? I mean, you can take a thermometer. Take a couple of them. Call the doctor in the morning if you're not feeling better. The thermometer is not there to cure you. It's not there to help you get better. It's just there to help you know what's wrong, that you have a problem. That's the law. The law is not there to cure you. The law is not there to save you. The law will not take away your sins. The law will help you to see your sin. Luther said that the law is not there to justify, it's there to terrify. We need to understand the law has never saved a soul. Why? Because no one's ever been able to keep it. I mean, think of the best person you know. I mean, just the best person you know. They've fallen short. So, you know, we've never had anybody be justified from their sin by keeping the law. It's not possible. So here's the problem. What we see in Scripture is, number one, that God loves sinners. He loves you and me. He does. I mean, why? I can't answer you. But He does. He loves us. And He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be saved from our sin. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to be justified, made right before Him. But on the other hand, God's righteousness demands that the sinner pay for his sin. God's righteousness and His holiness demands that there be justice, and He would not be holy and He would not be right if that were not the case. I mean, if God can overlook the sins of Adolf Hitler or of Idi Amin or Joseph Stalin, who murdered literally millions of people, if God can overlook their sins, if God just says, well, we'll just let it slide, He is not a holy God. He is not a just God. He is not a righteous God. Unrighteousness and ungodliness and wickedness has to be addressed. It has to be punished. Otherwise, God is not who He has revealed Himself to be. So we've got this dilemma here. Is it going to be the love of God? Or is it going to be the righteousness of God? Because God loves sinners, but God is going to judge sin. Well, we'll see that answer. I mean, I think most of you already know the answer to that, but we're going to see how that works out in just a moment. Well, the Bible says to us here that God reveals a righteousness. Notice verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested or is revealed. So He's basically giving us chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So there is this righteousness that is revealed from God, and it is apart from the law. It is not going to come through the law. And He says that it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay? In other words, it's in accord, it's in agreement with the law and the prophets. But Galatians 2:16, we've been studying this on Wednesday nights. It's been good, been rich. But Galatians 2:16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's just not possible. It cannot be. So, how are we going to be right with God then? Well, there's a righteousness from God that is revealed. And it lines up with the Old Testament. It lines up with what the prophets wrote. It lines up with what the law says. It fulfills everything that's in the Old Testament. But this is the righteousness. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. Did you catch that? It says, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, there's two things there. The first one is that it's unto all. God's salvation is for everyone. God is not exclusive. God does not limit and say, well, okay, I'm going to save this one and this that one. Gary, you're out. Sorry. Tommy, sorry, dude. You know, God says it's for all. Now, does that mean all will be saved? Sadly, no. No, not everyone's going to be saved. But, you know, some of our theological mysteries and problems would be cleared up if we just read the Bible and quit following some man's system of theology. It says here, unto all. And then it narrows it when it places a condition. And the condition is this, and upon all them that believe. There is one condition of salvation, and that's belief in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean simply nodding your head, because we met a lot of people this week who believed in God. We met a lot of people in Memphis who would say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Sure. But you look at the way they were dressed, you looked at what they were holding in their hand maybe, you look at how they were living their life, and what their actions say speak much louder than what they just told you. And folks, what we need to grasp here is that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not simply a matter of mental, intellectual assent, saying, "Oh yes, I believe there is a Jesus, and He is God's Son. He died on the cross for our sins." And you can believe all that and be lost. There has to come a moment when you are willing to surrender yourself, your will, to Him. You have to give up something to Him that just is, it's you. It's who you are. And folks, yes, it requires that intellectual part. It requires that we understand the facts of who Christ is and what He's done. But we also have to see that, there is a faith that saves, and there is a faith that is not saving faith. I'm skipping down a little bit here, Fred, but in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." You see, there were people who came to Jesus and who believed in Him, and yet He did not entrust Himself to them because He knew that when the time came, they would turn away from Him. They were not true believers. You say, well, surely if you have faith, it's faith, isn't it? Well, not all faith is saving faith. The Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. But they're demons. They turned away from God completely and utterly, and ultimately they will be sent to hell. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." You see, faith that doesn't have any substance and it doesn't have any reality that results in a change of your heart and your life and the actions of your life is a faith that is not real. My old pastor used to say, if your faith doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything. If you're living a life that you call faith and you call salvation and you call Christianity, but it's not costing you a blessed thing, then I would question that faith of yours on the basis of James chapter 2. I would say, show me your works to demonstrate your faith. And we're not saved by works. No amount of works. We've already established that. We've never been able to do enough works, whether through the law or any other way. We've never been able to do that. So that's not in view here. Well, so we want to think about this and understand that faith, saving faith and true faith, involves the intellect. It involves the emotion and it involves the will. It has all of those components involved in it. And you don't just pick out one of them and make an emotional response. You don't just make an intellectual response. You make a response of your whole being, your entire being. And God does this amazing work within you and He saves you. So, you know, our faith is a complete reliance on Christ work at the cross. It is a complete reliance on what Jesus has done for us at the cross. I shared with a guy named Courtney, big guy. I was looking up to Courtney. He was about so tall, big old muscled up dude. He's wearing a tank top with High Life on it. Had little marijuana plants all in there. And I started sharing the gospel with him. And yeah. And it was interesting because I used kind of the same approach with people as I met them, a lot of them. But I don't know, just something with him kind of went totally different. But he started talking to me and he was real nice. I mean, he was super nice. We had a great conversation. He didn't get saved. But I'm still praying for Courtney that he will open up his heart and his life to Christ. But, you know, as I was talking to him and sharing with him, you know, he knows a lot about the Bible. He knows a lot about the gospel message. In effect, he knows what he needs to do. He's just not willing to surrender his weed or his wine or his women or whatever it is that he's pouring himself into. And folks, here's what we come to. A lot of people know the gospel. They know about Jesus. They know what he did at the cross. And they understand what that means for them. They understand that they can be saved. But they're not willing. They're not willing to humble themselves and give themselves to Christ. Because it takes more than a simple prayer that you pray. You can bow your head and pray a prayer. You can go through the motions 1,000 times. And folks, it has to have a working of the Spirit that draws you. It has to have this ministry of the Holy Spirit that works within you to save you. And yes, we have a part, but it's God's work to save us. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. If I had saved myself, I can promise you I'd have already messed it up and undone it somehow. But He saved me, and I can't mess it up. Praise God. I can't undo what He has done. Well, so, you know, sometimes we get into this thing of faith and repentance, and honestly, I see faith and repentance as two sides of the same coin. You can't trust in Christ like you need to and be saved without repenting. And you can't repent without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They come together. And any faith that does not involve repentance, because repentance is a change of attitude and a change of mind about your sin. And if you're not changing your heart and your attitude about sin and about your life and about your own efforts to be good enough to get into God's presence, then folks, that's not saving faith. You're trying to come to God on your terms. And it has never worked. Ask Cain. Cain tried to come to God on his own terms. And God didn't receive that. God didn't accept that. And Cain was so angry that he killed his brother. He slew his brother because of his own unrighteousness and his own ungodliness. Well, all right, so let's think then about this thing. Because what we see here is a salvation. We ask, what do we need to do to be right with God? How can we, sinners, be right with God? Well, we see here a salvation that covers all sins for all of us. So notice verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Literally, it says, all sinned, past tense, and are falling short of the glory of God, present tense. Okay? I think probably most of you grammar teachers would say we shouldn't mix our tenses in the same sentence. But tell that to Paul and to the Holy Spirit, I guess, ultimately, because that's exactly what they do here. All have sinned. All have messed up. We've all done it. I quoted this verse I don't know how many times this week. And a few people would, when you first start talking to them, "Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I don't do anything really bad." We had one guy, Chris asked him, said, "Well, how many times do you have to kill somebody before you're a murderer?" Chris says, "One, right?" "Well, no." I mean, his interpretation was, "But no, I mean, you have to kill quite a few people." I talked to one guy who had two teardrops tattooed underneath their eye. And that's an indication of how many people they've killed. Well, here's the thing. All have sinned. And if we're honest, we'll all own that. We'll all admit that. Yes, I have sinned. And let's be clear. When we say we have sinned, it does not mean that I was bad and I know it. It does not just mean you were bad. It means you have broken a holy God's laws. And you stand condemned today. And when we come to this word justify, it is a legal term that God is going to use for us. But all who enter His courtroom are guilty. There are none innocent. No names have had to be changed here to protect the innocent because there just aren't any. And so, as we look at this then, we need to see all have sinned. We have all sinned, yes. But also, we are constantly falling short. It's not just that we have fallen short. We are always falling short. We always miss the mark. The picture there is that God has a target upon the wall, and we're aiming for that target, but every arrow we shoot at that target, every one we pull back and we let go, it falls short. We're not overshooting the mark, absolutely not. Everything we do falls short, and it falls way short, not just a little bit short. Well, all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. So, here's what we see. He says here, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there's several key words here I want you to focus on for a moment. And I want you to get this. Because when we say justified, what do we mean? What is justification? It is simply that even though we are found guilty, yet because of our belief in Christ's work in our behalf, we are acquitted of all wrongdoing. It is not that God says, oh, well, I know your charges against you, but I find you innocent. No, He doesn't find us guilty. He says, you're guilty. He says, you are guilty of everything that I've brought against you. But because you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, because of you've repented of your sin and you've turned to God, I choose to justify you. And justify is a legal term for those who are guilty but who are declared righteous. All right? Now, it does not mean that we are made righteous. It means we are declared righteous. There's a difference. When you first get saved, you are declared righteous. That is, Austin, that God looks at you and He says, you are my child and I have saved you, I have washed you, and you are clean. And now I'm going to work every single day of the rest of your life on this, in this world. I'm going to work to make you righteous. And we call that process sanctification. Hello? Y'all with me? Got a few bleary-eyed Baptists back here. I think some of y'all went to Memphis this week. Well, some of you did. All right, so here's that great word, justified. And what we're saying is guilty. You know, it drives me crazy when people plead in our justice system, they plead innocent by reason of insanity. I think that should not be allowed. I think there should be a plea guilty by reason of insanity. I really do. I think that's wrong. But regardless, that's neither here nor there. But here our plea is guilty, but Christ has stepped in. He has taken my place. He has paid my penalty. I was under the penalty of death. You were under the penalty of death. I shared that with a few folks this week. You're under the death penalty. You've been given the death penalty. It's a little bit sobering, and it should be. But there's the wonderful part. Christ has stepped in. He has paid our price. He has become our substitute. And He has paid this for us so that we could be justified before God. So notice then, another word. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. Redemption has the idea of a payment of a debt in order that that someone or something might be reclaimed. It has been lost and now it's being reclaimed. It's used of a ransom that's paid to free a prisoner or a slave from his master. Well, folks, that is what Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us. He has paid this price. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not, there's that word, say it with me, redeemed. Okay, good. I just checked. With corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, that is your empty conversation, that is your way of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, without as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Tonight we will observe the Lord's Supper together. And we will celebrate what Christ has done for us at the cross. And it is the fact that His blood was shed so that we could be justified. We could be redeemed. And His redemption is what does justify us and cleanse us. Now there's one more word I want you to pick up with me here on verse 25. Notice this. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Okay? How many of you heard that word this week? All of you who are on the mission trip heard that word this week. Brother Ronnie went through that. So, yeah. I remember that, Brother Jim. Okay. Well, the word means appeasement or satisfaction. And so this is the basis of our redemption. Okay? Here's the price that was paid. Jesus became our satisfaction of our debt. And this is the payment that frees us. You know, we are all under the penalty of death, but Christ has given His life and He satisfied those righteous requirements of God so that we could be set free. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Well, He is our redemption. So we sing Blessed Redeemer. We sing some of those songs that speak of redemption. Well, folks, we have been purchased. There's a price that's been paid for you. What kind of people ought we to be? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Well, Horatius Bonar wrote these words. He said, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine. No other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through." Well, He is, 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you come to the Old Testament equivalent of this word, propitiation, is mercy seat. When you come to the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies, there is in that box, just a box that we call the Ark of the Covenant, and it's beautiful, it's ornate. The angels are have their wings outstretched over it, and on the top of it is what is called the mercy seat. And there the high priest entered every year on the Day of Atonement, the only time they entered into the Holy of Holies. And the only person who entered was the high priest. And he came and he sprinkled the blood of the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And every year that had to be done again and again and again until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself entered in our behalf as our high priest. And He sprinkled His own blood upon the mercy seat. And He appeased, He satisfied the anger of God, the wrath of God against sin. He paid that. And your debt has been paid. And all has been done. So, we come to the mercy seat. Well, so we're back to our original question, our dilemma. Remember that question we had at the beginning? Which is it going to be, the love of God or the righteousness of God? Which one's going to win out? Which one's going to triumph? Which one's going to be greater than the other? Well, in the infinite wisdom of God, neither triumphs. Both triumph. If it were our work, you know, if we had to put together a committee to study this whole salvation thing and come up with a way of saving all of mankind. It never happened. And whatever we did turn out would be so deeply flawed that it wouldn't work. But the answer here is that the holy wrath of God against sin is completely satisfied through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. But it was His love that sent Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. And the cross is the place where the wrath of God and the love of God meet. And it might seem like that's not, you know, humanly speaking, we probably can't even talk about something like that. We can't even imagine how it could somehow come together. But you see, they took the Lord Jesus and they nailed His hands and His feet to that old cross. And they raised Him up. And the Bible says that God literally caused darkness to fall. After He had been placed on the cross sometime about noon, it just became dark over all the earth. And God just turned the lights out on that awful scene. And we often focus on the death of Jesus and the horrible pain He suffered physically. The scourging, the beating, the whipping, the crown of thorns, being slapped, being spit upon, having His beard pulled out, all these things, and it was horrible. It was absolutely awful. But none of that compares to what Christ did for us spiritually. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, we're going to close with this. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." And then get this part. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Well, what a great thought. That Christ did not just simply hang upon that cross, but that He took Brother Wayne's sins. Every unkind thought that's ever originated from his mind, every word that was sinful, that was wrong, every action, but not just Brother Wayne, Brother Bob and Norman and Shannon and Miss Annette and everyone in this room, and the Bible says the whole world. And you say, well, how can that be? I can't explain it except to say that He is the infinite Son of God, perfect and pure and holy. And because of that, He could pay for our sins. He had none of His own. So this morning, we rejoice and we celebrate the fact of our redemption through Christ's propitiation, the fact that He satisfied the judgment against us and it's been taken out of the way. But there still comes back this one issue. You must believe. You must turn to God and believe in Him. No one else can do that for you. You have to choose to trust in Christ. You have to be saved yourself. No one else can do that in your behalf. So this morning, if you've never been saved, I want to invite you to open up your heart and your mind to Christ. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to say, if you want to be saved this morning, I'm going to invite you to come and take my hand and trust Jesus. And we're going to pray with you and talk with you. and answer a question if you have one. But look, we want you to understand that you have everything right there. All you have to do is receive it. It's a free gift. God gives it to you freely today if you will receive it. And there may be some Christians here would say, you know, Pastor, I know Christ has saved me. I know I'm a Christian. I don't doubt that. But I also know that I haven't lived my life for Jesus like I should. I've allowed sin to have a part in my life that is so wrong, is so dishonoring to what my Savior did for me. And this morning I want to make that right. Well, I want to encourage you in this moment, as we bow in a moment, I want to encourage you to go to the Lord. And if you need someone to pray with you, I'll be glad to. There are others here who be glad to pray with you. Let me just ask this. If you're here this morning and you'd be glad to pray with somebody who needs prayer, would you just slip up your hand? Just say, I'd be glad to pray with anybody that needs prayer. Be happy to do that. There are folks all around you. If there's a need in your heart, grab one of them or grab me and just say, pray for me. I'm struggling. And you can share your need or you can just say, pray for me. I have a need. And that's fine. But, oh, listen, we need to get in the presence of God today. You've been given an amazing salvation. We need to live it out now. We need to share it with others. There's a lost and dying world all around us. And the only answer is Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank You for every person in this room. I thank You for Your love for us, Lord. Thank You that Your justice, Your righteousness, Your holiness did not triumph at the expense of Your love. Thank You that, Lord, at the cross, Your love and Your mercy came together with Your judgment and Your justice. And Your righteous anger at our sin was poured out upon one who did not deserve it. But thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Son to that cross to pay that price for us. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's even one person here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray You'll give them boldness to say, yes, I need to be saved and I want to be saved. And today I'm willing to turn to You, Jesus, and trust You with my entire life. God, give them grace to follow You. And Lord, if there are Christians here today who need to get things right with You, then God, give them grace in this moment to get on their faces before You, whether it's at that pew or at the altar or wherever it is. God, give them grace and give them the conviction that they need. And God, call them to Yourself. Lord, change us. God, work in our hearts today how we need You, Lord. We are weak and we are small. Father, pour Yourself into us this morning, we ask.